And today's message, according to Psalm 13, I gave the title From Depression to Exaltation. Depression to Exaltation. Now, similar to Psalm 5 and Psalm 12, there is no clear indication as to the occasion why David wrote this psalm. You know, many attempts to find what prompted David to write the psalm are just guesses or conjectures. So we won't delve into that, really. What is clear, however, if you look at the psalm, sometimes you see it's just very simple. You can see exactly the trajectory the psalm has taken as far as David's meditations traveled. Many writers and commentators I have consulted have described David's journey in many ways. Steve Lawson, in his commentary on Psalm 13, described it as from sinking to swimming, or from perplexity to praise. Joseph Parker, as quoted by Steve Lawson, said, "This psalm begins with the low, muffled tones of sorrow and ends with a rapture of praise." Dane Ortland, he has this 150 daily devotions through Psalms, and said, "David begins in darkness but fights toward light. He begins in feelings of death but moves towards light." And Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, said that he almost called the psalm a howling psalm because of the too many how long. How long? How long? Another theologian, his name is Albert Barnes, he wrote in the 1830s. He described this psalm as David transitioning from complaint to cheerful confidence. One of the authors I love to read because of his simplicity and practicality, Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson described David's experience as coming from being weary and discouraged as to being invigorated and exultant. That is what he's saying. So, from the verse of despair, the psalm ends with a song of exuberance, from the depths of depression to the heights of exaltation. That's what the psalm is all about. This is the clear trajectory of the psalm that we're looking at. But what is most interesting, when I was studying this, at least for me, what is most interesting in the psalm is that it is so close. The theme of the psalm is so close to my experiences. As indicated by many writers, it is actually so close to the lives of every child of God. This is what Dane Ortland has to say. Dane Ortland has to say, this is not an isolated experience shared by merely some of us. It is an experience that all of God's children walk through in ways and times and seasons unique to our own journey and walk with God. I love it that we start singing that song, you know, before the message, how long. And I can see that many of us have related immediately to that message. I can say that as we look at David now, we will have that, you know, association, the feeling. We know how David feels. Because true enough, we have been through that. Charles Spurgeon also said this. "It was doubtless more than once the language of that much tried man of God. And it's intended to express the feelings of the people of God in those ever-returning trials which beset them." If the reader has never yet found the occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will so before long. And that's what you know, Charles Spurgeon is trying to convey. If you haven't had a chance to use this in your own life, be prepared, because sooner or later, you're going to this psalm and you will be expressing what David has been expressing in this particular psalm. So as we expound the words of Psalm 13, we will learn important timeless principles that will enable us, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, to navigate the dark moments of our walk with God. And as we walk with God, as we have learned in camp, actually, because we are walking in this messy world, there will be dark moments. And each one of us will go through that tunnel. So as I've said, the outline of the psalm is quite clear. We'll look at David's perplexity in verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at David's petition in verses 3 and 4. And David's praise in verses 5 and 6. Now we tend to brush through simple texts like this and say, the lesson is obvious. Let's move on to the next. But if we meditate on the words of this psalm, we will experience a more profound message from God to his children. We will see a message that will steer our faith by way of remembrance. Some of us already know the principle, but we will be reminded once again. Some of us will have a message reminding us of the reality that we are in and the unfailing goodness and grace of God. That will be a message from God today. Some of us, there will be a message that will help us navigate this messy world we are in and transition from depression to exaltation, from despair to joyful praise, from sadness to singing. So let's look at the different sections. First, David's perplexity. David's perplexity. David's despair is clearly seen in the four successive rhetorical questions to God. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? The LSB, ESV, NASB, NIV, and LT express this part of David's perplexity in two statements. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But the King James Version renders it only in one statement. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Literally, it can be rendered, until when will you forget me, O Lord? This indicates that the psalmist has apparently borne his trouble for as long as he could. This is not something that happens overnight. This is not something that he encountered today and then tonight he was already impatient praying to the Lord. It is not a problem that just occurred, but it has lingered for some time. I believe David has prayed about it, not once, not twice, but several times. We can assume that he had been patient and uncomplaining, trusting God to answer his prayers. That he had waited patiently for deliverance. But now he is at his wit's end. That he begins to doubt whether his troubles are going to end. He sees no sign that God would intervene. He sees no prospect of deliverance. So he breaks out in this language of painful complaint, feeling that he was utterly forsaken. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? I truly believe that many, if not all of us, can relate to this moment of perplexity in David's life. I could. A time when we feel abandoned, deserted, forgotten by God. You know, one thing that excites me in my daily life is when I receive a short note or a quick call from someone dear to me. just to say hello, or to ask how I am doing, or just a note saying, I'm praying for you. That excites me. Or sometimes even just a simple smiley emoticon. You know why? Because when people send me this, I know that I am remembered. That's people letting you know that, you know, I remember you. But to feel being forgotten is so distressing, isn't it? Especially from someone close to your heart. How much more when we feel deserted by God? Even though we know consciously that God does not forget because He is all-knowing, we know that consciously at the back of our mind. But we are buried in the pit of despair when for a long time, which feels like forever, the Lord does not deliver us from the troubles we have been patiently and faithfully entrusting to Him. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? In the second aspect of his troubles, David feels that God seemed to hide his face from him. It's a poetic language. In that poetic language, you know, favor or friendship is shown by turning the face towards one or by smiling upon someone. The Bible actually uses that language when it says, you know, in Psalm 4:6, we say, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. It's a prayer that, Lord, please bring favor me. Even in our normal life, day-to-day, right? Aversion, hatred, displeasure, these are expressed by turning away our countenance. We don't want to look at someone when we are upset with them, don't we? We turn away from them. So in the second rhetorical question, David feels that God is showing marks of displeasure towards him, and he earnestly asks how long this will continue. While we cannot ascertain the cause of this displeasure at this time, we can learn from the prophet Isaiah that one reason that causes God to hide his face from man is sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. If you want to go there, I'd encourage you to do so. But we can find in that verse Isaiah saying, behold, the hand of Yahweh is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For the second question, David was wondering, maybe God was displeased with him. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Spiraling downward in despair, the third, how long? David asking the Lord, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? So because God was silent for a long time, David devised many ways of getting out of his troubles. That's what we do sometimes, you know. We don't sit down, we just find a way to get out. We find different kinds of solutions. We find all these strategies so that we can get out of the trouble that we are in. It's what David is saying. He took counsel in his self, in his soul. Now there's the confusion there, actually. Because when we take counsel, usually we take counsel in our mind. We think about troubles. We think about solutions. We think about strategies, ways and means that we can get out of our trouble. It's in our mind. And when we say take counsel in our soul, it's more of allowing our emotions to take control. It's a feeling. And this is where, you know, we can find confusion in David, because he's taking counsel, thinking of what he can do, and yet it is in his soul. His emotions is just overpowering him. Well, in the end, it doesn't really work because he said having all despair all the day. In some translations, it says having all sorrow daily, indicating that David realizes his inability to resolve his troubles in a continuing daily basis, as part of all the solutions that he think of. So in agony, he asks, how long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? The fourth, how long, says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? The NIV translates this, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And the fourth question suggests the exact form of trial that David is going through. It is a continuing persecution and oppression from his enemies. His enemy seems to have prevailed over him. And not only once, not only twice, it seems that it is a continuing prevailing of his enemies. It's a continuing victory of his enemies over him. He seems to be completely overpowered by his enemies. You see, all the other forms of trouble, the feeling of being forgotten, that God seems to have turned his face from him, that he was left to form plans of deliverance which seems to be in vain, all these are connected with the reality that an enemy has gained triumph in persecuting and oppressing David. This is what we call in counseling, this is the presentation problem. An important lesson you can learn from David at this point is that in asking all these questions, notice this, in asking all these questions, he is identifying the problem that's causing his depression. He was identifying his difficulties. His questions are actually diagnoses of his problems. It's an acknowledgement. And what many doctors would say, diagnosing the problem is halfway to solving the problem. Can we relate to this situation? I believe we can. I believe you can. As children of God, there will be moments in our lives when our problems and our trials are so overwhelming we feel we are fighting a losing battle. It will come. If it doesn't come for you, be prepared. It will come. We'll talk about preparation later on. So we devise many plans to overcome, but our methods prove ineffective to solve problems. We've done that. I've done that. We come to a point when all we can do is just cry out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? How long do I suffer alone? While David did not tell us in the psalm who his enemy was or is, our own reality will tell us that there are enemies, and we can identify these enemies in our own reality. Whatever it is that you are encountering at this moment, you know who the enemy is. Well, just to give a general description of that enemy, well, there is Satan, who torments us with his lies and discouragements and temptations. There is the world out there who Jesus himself said hates us because they hated him. We learned recently in our camp, it is a messy world. I know there are certain good things that we can find in the world. I mean, good in the sense that it would provide the things that we need in life, but generally speaking, this world is messy. And when it's messy, it also hates us. That's an enemy. But one enemy that is so prevalent to prevailing in us is our own sinful flesh. Our flesh is an enemy who war against our nature in Christ, day in, day out. We always fight with this flesh. Even Paul has expressed that battle in himself, battling the enemy from within. Now the triumph of his enemies manifests in various ways. Whatever your situation is, you will know that it manifests. It may be different from one to another. It depends on where we are, what we are, what environment we are having day in, day out. The victory of these enemies manifests differently with different believers, different Christians. We cannot claim that mine is more difficult than yours. No, it's not. Because God is allowing all these things to happen to each and every one of us because we have different grace to deal with it. But nevertheless, it's there. Sometimes you feel so helpless, so helpless. What do we do in times such as this? Well, we beg for God's mercy and grace. Now, it is interesting to notice that as David expresses his agony in words, as David is expressing all those how long, he was actually talking to God. He was addressing God already. He was already doing what is supposed to be done in situations like this, and that we can learn. You know, this is prayer. This is true prayer. Expressing ourselves before God, opening our hurt, opening our pain before the Lord is prayer. And that's what David is doing. We are so quick in expressing our disappointments and frustrations to other people. And what do we get? We get two extremes, actually. One, we get the extreme of sympathy. And people will just cuddle us, and they will tell us, oh, yeah, you're right, I understand what you feel, and we feel good about it. But on the other hand, there's another extreme. People will just criticize us, you complain too much. Very seldom can we find a balance. But here, David opens up to God. Why? Because he knows God understands. He vents his feelings to God. Well, let's learn from that. His prayer begins with an honest cry to God of how he feels. And that is true prayer. Now, after pouring out to God his innermost struggle, he petitioned God. He asked specific things. And that's the next thing we're going to look at. David's petition. Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. There are three elements that I'd like to point out in David's petition. First is look. Look. Some translation says consider. So even though the psalmist seems that God has turned his face from him, David now prays, earnestly begging that God would look upon him, that God would consider his situation, that he would attend to his cry. That is what David is asking here. David might have remembered the blessing of Aaron in Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. You know, when Aaron blesses the people, this is what he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Very specific, you know, prayer to have the face of God shine. Because the face of God to shine upon you, to lift up his countenance upon you is a blessing. And this is what David is asking the Lord here. Feeling deserted, he is now begging for God's blessings. Look. The second element is answer me. Look and answer me. Having struggled because of God's silence, David is now humbly begging for answers. Silence is deafening when we are in the presence of someone whom we know we have lost favor from. Silence. For those of you who are married, you know exactly what I'm saying. When we are treated and with a shrug shoulder, they call it with a cold shoulder, when silence, I can see a lot of faces smiling when I say that. We don't like that. It distresses us. And so he said, Lord, answer me. Because the sound of the voice is soothing to the nerves when he answers. The third element is give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, the implication here is maybe because of his exhaustion, in dealing with his unending trouble, the psalmist is in the verge of death. He is in, you know, he's about to die. And sometimes, you know, when a person is dying, the eyes that get dim, it grows dim. As death approaches and he feels that death is near. Therefore, the prayer that God will enlighten his eyes is a prayer for deliverance from death. But another way of looking at this is that the text is, David in this text is asking for understanding. Give light to my eyes. He is not asking to change his situation, but rather he is pleading for understanding so that he may see God's purposes in his predicament. Well, an example worth sharing is the experience of Paul in prison. You know, we'll read in Philippians, you know, that Paul was in prison, and from all angles or perspective, imprisonment is not a pleasant experience, especially if you are imprisoned not for crimes you have committed, but for doing good. Many of Paul's friends were discouraged and have distanced themselves from him in the fear that they may end up in prison as well. You know what they call guilty by association? But the Lord gave light to Paul's eyes. He gave light to Paul's eyes. And amazingly, listen to what he has to say in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, he said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." That's coming from Paul. That's coming from Paul while he was in prison. He was not free. His circumstances is still the same. But being enlightened by God to see the purposes of why he is there and the result of it into the gospel of Christ, Paul, we can sense while he was saying this. We can sense the joy in him. We can sense the exaltation, can't we? Because he has seen. He has seen the purposes of God. Oftentimes, understanding what God has in store for us in our trials and difficult situation brings tremendous relief, doesn't it? It's not being freed of the trouble, it's just being able to understand, being able to see that in our troubles, God is exalted and glorified. And for us, it's already a relief. It's a relief from pain. It's a relief from disappointments. It's a relief from struggle. But the next question I'd like to deal with is, what gave David the courage to boldly ask God? What gave David that boldness to ask these specific things from God? Where does David's confidence come from? Let me suggest four bases. One comes from his personal relationship with God. That's the first one. Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. You know that personal pronoun, my, is very important. The personal pronoun, my, clearly indicates David's personal relationship with God. So Yahweh, or the Lord, is not only a God to David. He is his God. And that's where his confidence comes from. It's the same thing, you know, with children. Even if there is this displeasure sometimes between a child and a parent, but because the child is secured in his relationship with his parents, he will still beg for his allowance to school. He will not stop asking, right? The second I'd like to suggest is that courage comes from the effect of his death to God's proclamation. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. What will be the result if David sleeps the sleep of death? Well, we can find in Psalm 6, verse 4, that David said this, "Return, O Yahweh, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no remembrance of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks?" As if David was saying, "Lord, if I die of this, how can I proclaim your glory?" And because of that, David was bold enough to say, "Lord, deliver me from death." The third suggestion that I have is it will be from the effect of his defeat on God's reputation. I find a very similar situation to this. Because David said, "Lest my enemy says I have overcome him." So what? But then, if you look at the parallel story in Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, verses 13 to 16, this is Moses. You know, Moses appealed to God. He interceded in behalf of the people because God decided to judge their hard-heartedness with death. And this is what Moses said. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up these people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of these people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill them, Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he swore to give them that he has killed them in the wilderness.'" The same principle applies. You know, if David's adversaries will say, "I have overcome him," it's just like saying, "I have overcome him. Where is his God? His God is not able to protect him." And that's what David is holding on. "Lord, you don't want your reputation to be maligned. People know that I am your child. Save me, O God, for your name's sake." And the fourth suggestion that I have is because of God's wrath over evil. Because of God's wrath on the triumph of evil. David says, "And my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken." Psalm 11, verse 5 says, "But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." Because God hates those who love violence, he has promised to keep the righteous in the safety for which he longs. Psalm 12, as well in verse 5, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. You see, from this basic truth, from this basic, foundational truth, David got the courage, boldness, and persistence to pray and ask specific things. Look, answer me, oh my God. Give light to my eyes. And then we see that this focus on the foundational truth of God ushers David into a calm confidence of trust and exaltation. David's fervent prayer and humble plea can also be our course of action in times of our Great Depression. However, we need to make sure, please listen to this, this is very important. We need to make sure that we have established that saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because that was the first foundation that David hangs on or stands on. His relationship with God. We need to understand that in reality, we are separated from God. We are enemies of God if you are not in Christ. If you don't have that the relationship with Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. But because of God's grace, because of Jesus Christ, because through his death on the cross and his triumph over death by his resurrection, we are reconciled with God. And that's what we need to make sure. When we are in trouble like that, we need to make sure that we have that. Paul sums up the truth in Romans 5, 8-11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel as we normally call it, does not only reconcile us to God, but it's also the power. It is also the power that will enable us to rise from the depths of despair. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at the moment we place our trust, our faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, will work from within us. That's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will work from within us to give us the courage and boldness to come to the throne of grace where we can find help in times of need. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to remind us of the promises of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who will enlighten us to see the purposes of God. So the gospel of Christ is not only for salvation. It is for sanctification, it is for edification, it is for living day to day. Because it is that very gospel that will be the power for every believer to overcome. The final section that we'll find is David's praise. The final section of his meditation begins with a declaration of trust. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. We notice here that David is a changed man. His circumstances hasn't changed. He is still in his difficult situation. But from the murmuring of complaint, he is now declaring praise. The ESV translates it as, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Other translations have the word for steadfast love as unfailing love or mercy. David here is declaring his trust in God's favor, in his friendship, in his promises. His confidence is in God. The word but there, a small word, is a conjunction. It has a very important implication. But is a conjunction that denotes contrast. But what is the contrast? The contrast here is implied. David is saying, but I have trusted in your loving kindness, Lord, and not in my own self. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation and not in the deliverance due to my own plans and strategy, which are all ineffective because I'm still in this messy pit of depression. That is the contrast. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. This declaration of trust in God ushers David to a burst of exaltation. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing. Words of exaltation, these are. I will sing from murmuring words of complaint and perplexity. Now David bursts into singing, from sinking in despair. He's now swimming with confidence from sadness to gladness. I will sing to Yahweh. I will sing to the Lord. David's praise is directed to God because all honor and glory belongs to God. David directs his praise to God because it is God who deals bountifully with him. You know, I love how Peter put his praise in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6. Open the 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6, please, if you may. He said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We have read of the many bountiful goodness of God to David, if you read his life in his chronicles in Scripture, Kings and Chronicles. As children of God, we have our own share. Probably in our own experiences, we can look back and count our blessings, as the song says, because we know God has dealt bountifully with us. But common to all children of God, if you can find something in your own experience that you can say God has dealt bountifully with, this is something that is common to us all. Listen to this. This is the words of Peter, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is our sure and immovable, bountiful dealing from God. We can rest assured. We can sing like David, I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. If you are in Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, you can sing that. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask this, how can we as believers remain steadfast through difficult times? Remember, we live in a messy world. How can we rise from the depths of despair and depression to the heights of joy and exaltation? Well, let us learn from David. When endangered and discouraged, we as children of God must turn to God in humble prayer and fervent plea and cast our burden on Him, trusting that he will continue to deal bountifully with us because he has dealt bountifully with us. This is why it is important to know of God's promises mentioned earlier. This is why it is important for us to learn the scripture that teaches us of God's promises. It is important to hide those words in our heart so that when trouble overwhelms us, we can be reminded by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God hidden in our heart. For those who do not belong to the family of God, your first course of action is actually to submit your life to the mercy of God and become a child of God. But for all of us, let us heed what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Peter said this, therefore, he's addressing a people who lives in trouble. He's addressing a people who are being persecuted. He's addressing people here who were scattered abroad. They were being thrown out of where they live because they were being persecuted. And this is what he is saying to them. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.